Well, indeed, the title for my sermon today is Choose Your Sacrifice. If you read the Bible, there is this theme that seems to reoccur over and over, and it's about sacrifice. And if you read through the Old Testament, you'll find a lot of times it talks about sacrificing animals. What I'm going to talk about today, though, really doesn't have so much to do with animal sacrifices. I'll touch on it here and there. But the thing that I really want to be talking about today is sacrifice in a very personal way for you and I, what it means for us to be sacrificial. Now, there's a handful of characters throughout the Bible that we're going to examine and look at their choices and see what exactly happened in their lives and how this idea of sacrifice fits in with their life. And the very first people that I want to talk about today are found in the very beginning of the Bible. It's two brothers named Cain and Abel. You see, even at the start of the Bible, because it's in Genesis 4, this idea is introduced that people have to make sacrifices in order to stay in contact with God. Cain and Abel both made sacrifices to God. A sacrifice means that you give up something of value in the present so that you can improve the future. You know, sometimes this can be something we love. It's oftentimes those things that we love that stop us from moving forward or our attachments to things that we should no longer be attached to. In fact, if we are not moving forward in our lives, there's often this high probability that there's some idea or mode of action that, or some habit that we are so in love with or attached to that it's very hard for us to be able to let it go or even want to let it go. But going back to Cain and Abel, we find that God finds Cain's sacrifice as second rate to Abel's. Now, he accepts Abel's sacrifice, but he rejects Cain's. Well, Cain's heart, most likely, wasn't in the right place when he was making the sacrifice. And it's so easy to get into this state of mind, I think, and to remain there maybe for long periods of time if you're not careful. We don't know exactly why God chose to reject Cain's sacrifice. But we see here that Cain was maybe just making a half effort. He realized that he had to make an offering, a sacrifice to God. He was putting something in front of God. But again, it was rejected. And that rejection put him in a further bad mood. The state of mind that he fell into after he gave this sacrifice and God didn't like it is very telling, if you will. I think there's an important note on one hand, too, of about staying in your lane. You know, he saw that God accepted his brother's sacrifice, and he rejected Cain's. The note would be of staying in your own lane, not looking around at other people's lives, not looking at where their lives are maybe better, and that can lead to jealousy, resentment, which tends to fester. In Genesis chapter 4, and we'll just read this little bit in verse 5 to 7, we read the exchange between God and Cain. And And God is telling Cain something that he doesn't want to hear. And it's so hard at times in life to listen to things, especially when you don't want to hear it, right? Verse 5 of Genesis 4. But he did not respect Cain's offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. His face became angry. And so the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Maybe Cain had done some sin and he was coming to God with a sacrifice. It doesn't exactly say. But it says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And conversely, he continues, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. This word desire here is, I found it interesting because it's only used in this context in two other places in Scripture. And it's this Strong's Hebrew word, 8669, teshekwa, and it means a longing. There's two other scriptures where it's used, in Genesis 3 and verse 16. I'm just skipping down a little bit. It's talking about Eve, and it says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then in Song of Solomon, chapter 7 and verse 10, Song of Solomon 7 and verse 10, it says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. Now, these two scriptures show a longing and a desire that is between a husband and a wife scenario. And that is how God is using this in context, with the context of sin. God is saying, notice, if you're not doing well, if you're not doing what you know to be right, then sin's desire, its longing is for you, and it's powerful, and it will overcome you. But he goes on to say, your duty is to rule over that desire. If we get to the point in our lives where we allow sin in, we allow it to have its way with us, it becomes almost like a evil creative process. You know, you start to justify why you're doing these sins, why it's okay to not act properly. But God says, no, your mode of being is to actually rule over this, to not allow sin to reign over you. But as we see, that's not what Cain chose to do. He allowed sin. God even told him what exactly was happening. But it was at that point he was so angry, so mad, that he couldn't overcome it. And so he sacrificed Abel's life. Let's read this in Genesis 4 and verse 10. Genesis 4 and verse 10. And he said, what have you done? This is God talking. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. After he kills his brother, he realizes his downfall. But his sacrifice at that point was already cast. There is nothing that he could do about that. A sad story, but one that we should take to heart and really think about. Moving further along, we find the story about Noah and his family. If you look in the Bible, it's interesting that Noah actually comes from Cain's lineage. And what a striking contrast there is there. You know, all around Noah, around his family, there were people, society, who were entrenched in this life, in the wrong ways of living and thinking. The society around them had reached the point where their creativity for doing wrong knew no bounds. In Genesis chapter 6 and beginning in verse 5 to 7, we find this. Genesis 6 and verse 5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was altogether evil all the time. There was no let up from it. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the earth, every man and beast and crawling creature and the bird of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them." You know, for God to be grieved at his own creation, that which he brought into being, how bad were things, really? In Matthew 24 and verse 37, it says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." You know, the times which we live in, which we think are bad now, will continue to grow worse. And it's hard to imagine that because the things that we are already seeing is heartbreaking. It's gut-wrenching. Noah and his family sacrificed everything for obedience to God. I'm sure they endured ridicule, endured years of hard work and preparation. They endured everything God needed them to do in order to find salvation from God's wrath. They sacrificed everything so that they could do what God needed them to do. You know, it's interesting that even after we find that God was grieved and that he was going to destroy the earth, there was still a time period in which the ark had to be built, maybe around 75 years. They didn't just walk away from the job that they had to do. They kept going, kept doing what needed to be done. They finished and entered the ark. And that's what it takes, continuing to do what God needs done, until that time is over. I'd like to jump to Genesis 8 and verse 20 and 21. Genesis 8 and verse 20 and 21, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. It says, after they had landed, came out of the ark, and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination or the intent or thought of a man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. God knew that people's hearts were going to return to the way they were before the flood. And yet he says he wasn't going to destroy the world in that way again. If you will, turn to Matthew 24 and verse 21 and 22. Scripture that goes hand in hand with this. Verse 21 of Matthew 24. Then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. For unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those will be shortened. For the elect, the small, the few, like Noah and his small family who entered the ark. Those are the ones who are going to make it so that this world will not be fully destroyed. Because of what they're willing to sacrifice. Abraham and Isaac. When I think of Abraham's sacrifice, what God asked him to sacrifice, think about it with a little bit of fear. Because I'm not sure that as a father I would be able to go through with what he did. When God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, this wasn't Abraham's first interaction with God. He had already been working in Abraham's life through his successes, through his failures. Abraham knew God. He knew God's character. You know, the interactions that Abraham had with God throughout his life allowed him to trust God fully, to know that he would not do anything that would be bad for him in that sense. He trusted God. He knew God to be good. He knew God to be trustworthy. So when God gave him this command, he trusted God. If you will, turn to Genesis 22 and verse 5. And we'll look at Abraham's thought pattern. Genesis 22 and verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Notice it talks about both of them coming back. Abraham had the faith that he would be coming back with Isaac. And in verse 8, we see Isaac's question about where the lamb for the sacrifice would come from. And Abraham responds, God himself will provide the lamb. Abraham prepared himself to do what God had asked. But he expected something to happen. If you will, to also turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 9. That's not quite the scripture I wanted there. It's all right. But anyways, is it 17? Thank you. Yes, verse 17. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Instead of resurrection, Abraham was spared the sacrifice of his son. But he was willing to obey God even in that because of his faith in God. Now, this story takes on a larger picture and of more significance when we look at it through the lens of a prophetic reenactment. You know, oftentimes in the Bible, God asks prophets to reenact in little ways things that he would do on a larger scale. When we look at Abraham and Isaac in this way, then it's allegory for God and Christ. That's the word I was looking for. It's pretty incredible. You know, both Isaac and Christ are beloved sons. They were both born in miraculous and amazing circumstances. Both the sons carried the wood that would be the instruments of their death on their backs. In both cases, the fathers led their sons, and their sons followed obediently. God provided a lamb for Abraham, and God provided Christ, our lamb, as a sacrifice. In all this, in choosing Abraham, God set in motion the lineage of Christ, which is another incredible thing to think about. The Israelites in Christ. The Israelites had a very interesting back and forth relationship with sacrifices. If you haven't read it in a while, I would suggest that you read our booklet on the sacrificial system and the tabernacle in the wilderness, because it's very interesting read that highlights a lot of the symbologies behind the different sacrifices that are laid out in the Bible and why and how the Israelites performed them. You know, the Israelites, they had it hard. They were walloped by God over and over again because of their hardness of heart, because of their wanting to do their own ways. A lot of the times you read in the Bible, they would go on about their merry way. They would do what was wrong. And then things would get so bad in their lives that they would finally stop and realize that they needed God. And they would cry out to God for help. And they would turn back to him and start to do the things that he commands. And he would have mercy on them. We find this in Jeremiah 7 and verse 22 and 23. Jeremiah 7, verse 22 and 23. It says, "For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." Sounds similar to what God told Cain. If you do well, it'll be good for you. Jeremiah 26 and verse 13. "Now therefore, amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you." I think a lot of people have issues with the Old Testament because they think it's all doom and gloom and hardship for the people. But this is not what God wanted. God wants good things for his people. He wants to not have to punish them to bring them into line. But due to their humanity, their hardness of heart, choosing to live by their own standards, God put sacrifices into place in the Old Testament. And it cost a lot of animal life. It cost a lot for the Israelites as well, because they were giving up things that were personal to them, their property. In a way, it was meant to help keep them in check. Anyways, I would suggest that you read the booklet for more detailed of that, because it's really well written. Which leads me on to my next point: God and Christ. Because who hasn't given a more perfect sacrifice than God and Christ? Please turn to Matthew 27, verse 46. It says, Jesus hanging on the cross, and it says, "In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This moment, Christ felt the separation from God. This moment when he gave up his physical life for all of mankind, as a perfect human being, and took upon the sin of all humans. This moment when God had to turn away from Christ because of the sin that Christ took on. This moment that God had to make a sacrifice and remove himself from Christ, so that their plan for all of mankind could be put into place. We talk a lot about what Christ went through, and rightly so, as he was unjustly lied about, beat, and murdered. But also think about God. His only begotten Son at that point. He had to watch as he suffered immensely. He could have stepped in, could have had the angels rescue Christ. But he didn't. He couldn't. He had to remove his Holy Spirit from Christ. He had to withdraw. If God was moved for his creation and that he had to destroy it, how much more so do you think he was moved here? When Christ was praying in the garden and his intensity caused his sweat to be like blood because of the turmoil that he was going through, and he's praying to God, remove this cup from me. Just take a moment and think about the Father's feelings in this moment. It's very emotional. If you will turn to Hebrews 10 and verse 4. Hebrews 10 and verse 4, because it talks about Christ's death fulfilling God's will. Hebrews 10, 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you have no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you do not desire, nor had pleasure in them. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may be established the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ's sacrifice was perfect. And it brought about something that affects all of us. That affects all of mankind. You know, God never wanted death, but it's something that he had to account for, something he has had to deal with. He had to have a plan in place. In the beginning, God made a good world and created beings in his image to rule it with him. You find that in Genesis 1:26 to 28. He offered humanity the richness of life because it was a life with him, the source of all life. Now, God didn't introduce death into the equation. Humanity did that. People. Thankfully, God had a plan in place. Unfortunately, it required the death of his son. But he rose, he brought him back to life, and he sits there waiting now for this world to come to its conclusion so we can move forward and move on. Mothers, our fathers and mothers, you know, when I think about sacrifices, I also think about parents. And the incredible sacrifice that they give to their children. Sam and Mason, I want you guys to pay attention here. All the children in the audience, pay attention. Parents and grandparents, family, We're all aware of the sacrifice that it takes to raise children. God has put this into place, and this is what he wants. It's a structure. Having children isn't easy. And I don't think it's supposed to be. There are amazing parts. There are very challenging parts. And all this is in turn of like what God is dealing with us, his children. And so some scriptures to show what God thinks about families and what he expects from all of us in this regard. Because it is a sacrifice, even to be a child, it's a sacrifice. It's not easy. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, meaning don't try and make them upset and angry. But bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. This is one of the most challenging things to do consistently with patience and with love, with an eye on the end goal of helping a young man, a young woman to maturity, to become somebody good in life. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 29, verse 15 to 17. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked are multiplied, transgressions increase, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Proverbs 6 and verse 20 to 23. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake the law of your mother, but bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck, and when you roam, they will lead you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. A parent's duty is to show that this life is full of perils, that no one is exempt from keeping the law of God, that it is a way to live, that it does emanate from within us, within our hearts, within our minds. That there is a way forward through this life, one that is correct. And to realize that God does the same thing, but in a more perfect way, thankfully, than we do as parents. In Proverbs 3 and verse 12, it says, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as the Father, the Son, in whom he delights." A father and mother loves their children. And a lot of times, that does include correction, learning how to do something better. But as a child, you should know that It's not done from a place of mean-spiritedness. It's done from a place of love and hope and encouragement. Turning to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Hebrews 12 and verse 3, beginning there. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. It's never joyful to be the one being in trouble. It's not joyful to be the one having to administer that punishment either. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We continue to train our children, even if it's hard. We continue to help our children to grow and to mature, just as God does with us. And it is a sacrifice. And finally, I come to yourself. The end that we must each consider is within ourselves. When it comes down to it, it is ourselves only that we are each responsible for. No one else. The sacrifices that we choose, those are the ones that we each will forever be responsible for. You know, I talked a lot earlier about the Israelites and how, and we've read some of those scriptures, how God wasn't particularly interested in those animal sacrifices. God has always wanted people's sacrifices to be towards him and towards others in regards to how they lived. He makes it very clear to us that our sacrifices are of a much higher nature, but it is ourselves that hold that key. We are in charge. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, 1 Samuel 15, 22, Samuel is telling Saul, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Hosea 6 and verse 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Psalm 51 and 16 and 17. You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings, the sacrifice of God, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Mark 12 and verse 33. Mark 12, 33. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. You get to pick your sacrifice. That's all. You don't get to not make one. You're going to be sacrificial in your life, whether you want to be or not. We show God through our sacrifices what and who we are willing to be. Who or what we are willing to let go of in order to obtain something better in the future. Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, I'm asking you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and that perfect will of God. Paul was aware of human nature, human tendencies. So he urges that all would remain in this sacrificial state of mind. Now, as a Christian, this injunction is powerful, but it's also humbling. It takes tremendous sacrifice to be a Christian, to take on that mantle, that responsibility. But that's what it takes, a continual renewal, a continual living sacrifice. But it's not that easy at times, is it? It's tremendously hard at times. Luke 18 and verse 7 and 8. Christ says, Luke 18, 7 and 8, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Those who are crying out night and day, you think that's because it's easy? No. It's because there's stress and rough patches and fear and self-doubt and failures and sin that we all deal with. So I ask, what state of mind do we find ourselves in at this moment in time in our lives? We are all trying hard to maintain our posture and to stay in line as Christians. All the while realizing that everything we are facing and going through is being crafted to destroy us by Satan. Christ says that we have to endure until the end. The things that we might have to witness, the things that we're going to have to continue to endure, the choices that we will have to continue to make will be a sacrifice. But we have to realize that God is there, willing to help us if we make the sacrifices that He approves of. Romans 8 and verse 31. Romans 8 and 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and who makes intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The sacrifice is there. It's waiting for each of us. Waiting for each of us to make the choices that we will make. We cannot hide. We can pretend and we can stay in our comfort zones. And we can tell ourselves that everything is good and okay. Or we can choose to live differently. We can choose to live as that living sacrifice that Paul talked about. And with Passover coming up very shortly, this choice becomes all the more relevant to us. Choose your sacrifice, brethren. Choose it wisely.